The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
This week is Valentine's Week, and there's a lot of talk about love in the air, and we hear that word mentioned, and the world normally speaking about some type of eros love, which speaks of the sensual pleasures. Sometimes the world speaking about phileo love, kind of a brotherly or friendship love. But God's word today is speaking to us about the deepest love that has ever been expressed. And we call it the agape love, the love of God. The songwriter of old, Frederick Laiman, wrote of the love of God, and his words are so profound on this subject. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Oh, today, as we consider this wonderful attribute of our God, I pray that you and I would leave this room in a few moments more thankful that God would love us and more ready to express that love to our spouses, to our families, and to this world today. Now, many are skeptical of the possibility of loving in that depth and with that tremendous type of love of which we speak today. And many, because of their own broken relationships and shattered dreams, have come to the place of thinking that God does not love in such great love, and we cannot love with such great love either. One uncle went to a young groom, and he said to the young man just before his wedding, he said, "Congratulations, my boy. I'm sure you'll look back and remember today as the happiest day of your life." The young man said, "But I'm not getting married until tomorrow." And the uncle said, "I know." There are a lot of people who become cynical about the possibility of deep love. There are many married couples today that are basically sharing a roof, but not sharing a life. They are sharing perhaps their children, but not truly intimately walking with their God on a daily basis. Now, 1 John is a wonderful short book of the Bible that tells us much about the attributes of God. And there are three comprehensive statements in this book about God that are worthy of our note this morning. First of all, we learn in 1 John that God is light. And Spurgeon said, "God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. Those who would teach the love of God to the exclusion of the holiness of God do not understand his nature." And we thank God, as we learned last week, that God's holiness and his holy demands for a righteous payment on sin were met on the old rugged cross. So he can still be holy and still be light and still love us at the same time because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so 1 John teaches us that God is light. The second truth in 1 John is that God is spirit, and we that worship him are commanded to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we come to this great attribute before us this morning, and that is that God is love. And the scriptures say it several times in this book, that God is love, and how we praise him for that wonderful attribute. Now this morning, I want you to take note of this. I want this to be more than just some theological talk or some type of a lesson that just makes a few thoughts and then we move on with our lives. But I want you this morning to really let this come into your heart and really get to the place where you say, God, I want to know your love. I want to be rooted and grounded in your love. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because whenever our relationships fail, whenever we go looking for love in all the wrong places, as the songwriter once said, whenever we find ourselves out on the prowl and out looking for things that we should not look for, I'm going to guarantee you it's not your spouse's fault, and it's not your family's fault, and it's not some other person's fault, but many times it is a failure to be rooted and grounded in the best kind of love, and that's the love of God. Because the more we are rooted in Christ's love, the more contentment fills our lives. The more we are contented with Him, and the more thankful we become for our spouse and for our families and for the things that God has given to us. And so notice in your outlines this morning, the love of God defined. I want you to start right here with me in verses 7 and 8, the love of God defined. And notice what it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love." Now, God by nature is love, and therefore He defines love. It does not define Him. God is love by His very nature. And we see in this passage that love originated with God. He is the originator of love. And the Bible is very clear in verse number 8 when it simply says, "For God is love." Therefore, God does not attain to love and then maintain love. Love is the structure of His being. He does not somehow work up to becoming a loving God. That is what our God is. He is love. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, the words that we're reading here, the word love is the word agape love. It speaks of God's benevolence. It speaks of God's care and goodwill towards us. He is not merely benevolent in his actions, but he himself is benevolent. It is his nature to be love and to show love to us. And so we thank God for that. It originated with Him. We see this expressed by God to us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, "We love Him because He first loved us." Let's say that together. We love Him because He first loved us. In theological terms, we would say that God is the prime mover in salvation. There was none that sought after God, the book of Romans says. No man seeketh after God. And sometimes I get a kick out of some pastors who talk about having a seeker church, like people are just everywhere seeking God. In reality, man is not seeking God, but thank God in His love, He sought us, you see. He's the prime mover in this matter. And He comes to this world and He says to us, "I love you." And we love Him because He first loved us. And He expresses that love. He expresses it in so many ways. He expresses it in His creation, how we thank God for our Creator's nature and that He shows His grace and mercy and compassion. And He shows it to us in many different aspects. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us." And God loves us, and He expresses His love. Here in verse number 7 of our text, it says, for love is of God. See, God says, "I want you to know that not only that I am love, but that I love you." God says, "I want you to have that settled in your heart." Last Christmas in Spain, there was a woman who literally kidnapped herself and then did this as a form of testing her husband to see how much he loved her. This woman had herself gagged and tied and bound, had a friend take a picture of her. She texted her picture to her husband. She demanded 2,000 pounds of ransom money, or 2,000 euros rather, of ransom money. And she did all of this to test her husband's love. Her husband called the police. They began an investigation, and within a few days, they discovered that the entire thing was a hoax, And the woman, when she was arrested, said, I wanted to find out what he would be willing to do for me. Now, ladies, I don't recommend that hoax, all right? I don't think that's the best way to find out, all right? But the fact of the matter was, she was so desperate to know whether or not she was loved. Now, what a tragedy. And that ought never to be the case in our marriages. That ought never to be the case with our children. But let me tell you emphatically this morning, that is never the case with our God. He always loves you. God is love. And nothing you have done or ever will do will earn that love. It is by His unmerited favor that He loves you and He loves me. Love originated with God. But I want you to know, secondly, that love is orchestrated by God. Everything that is loving in this world and everything that is kind in this world has not only originated with Him, but it is orchestrated by Him. Love is of God. For example, with you and with me as believers this morning, in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so those of us who have been born again, we have the Holy Spirit living with us. And Romans chapter 9 says, if we have not the Spirit, we are none of His. So every believer possesses the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says that the fruit of that Spirit is love. In other words, Christian love is not something that I work real hard to produce. It is simply the fruit of having been filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. How many of you men are willing to admit this morning that when you get it right, and when you remember Valentine's Day, and when you remember something that you're supposed to do as a husband, and when you forgive, and when you're kind, and when you help around the house, oftentimes that you would admit with me, hey, that's not me doing that. That's the Lord reminding me and helping me. That's the fruit of His Spirit. Amen. Because the fruit of your spirit in the flesh, if you will, is to sit on the lazy boy and do absolutely nothing. But when you get up and help, and when you express love, that is the fruit of God. That's the fruit of His Holy Spirit in your life. And everyone that loveth, the Bible says, is born of God. Look at that in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And the Bible says, knoweth God. God is the spring of our love. And only those born of God know how to love with the spiritual love. The Bible says in Romans 5:5. And hopeth maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so this matter of Christian love is the fruit of the Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us and He prompts us how to love more effectively. And this is why John says to these believers, beloved, love one another. In verse number 7, he says, let us love one another. In verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Notice there in 1 John 4 and verse 20, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? It frightens me when I hear people say, I hate that guy. I hate that lady. And sometimes I've heard that said from Christian to Christian. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That is not the evidence of salvation. That is not the evidence of Spirit-filled living. God says that we should love one another. Sometimes people say, I just can't love my husband anymore. If you decide that, you certainly will not. But the truth of the matter is that in the power of God and His Spirit, you can love your husband and you can love your wife. And it is possible to maintain the right loving spirit. Now, it ought to be obvious that we love those who love the Lord. That ought to be obvious. It ought to be obvious that Christians should love Christians. How many of you agree with that this morning? And sometimes we joke around and say, well, I love him, I just don't like him, right? You ever heard someone say that? But the truth of the matter is that we are commanded in this scripture to love one another. I was talking to my wife this week, and sometimes it's probably not been the best for me in the sense of scheduling or maybe taking care of other things, but there's something in my temperament that if there's something wrong, if there's something relationally wrong, I can't just let that go day after day after week after week. God says if it's at all possible, we're to live at peace with all men. Now, sometimes it's not entirely possible. Sometimes you'll try for reconciliation, And for whatever reason, it just doesn't happen. But in my heart, there has always been a desire. Hey, is everything okay? Hey, can we have a prayer together? Or do we need to talk about something? Just want to make sure. Why? Because as Christians, we're on the same team. And in the local body, we have the Holy Spirit with us this morning. And we don't want the body to be divided. We want to have unity in the body. And unity in the body comes as there is love in the body. Brethren, love one another. I was tickled last week with one of the video testimonies. The young lady said, I looked at my fiance and I said, are these people always this friendly like this? Let me tell you something. That ought to be the spirit at a Bible-believing Baptist church, that people truly love God and love one another. That ought not to be something abnormal. And I've been to churches where I was not even greeted, and no one spoke to me, and it was cold and liturgical, and you didn't even sense the love of God. But God's Word commands us, brethren, love one another. And this is the way we learn of our God. Love of God defined. Notice secondly with me this morning, the love of God displayed. You say, I don't always know how to love. Well, let's see how God loves, and maybe we can learn from Him this morning. Notice the display of His love in verse 9. It says here, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Now, one of my favorite words in the Bible is manifested. Let's say that together. Manifested. We don't use that word a lot in today's society. Sometimes, perhaps if you were a crew chief for some type of a C-5 or something, and you were in charge of loading up that big aircraft, or maybe if you've ever gone on a cruise and they have all of the things coming onto that ship, they're going to have a manifest, and they're going to keep track of what needs to get loaded up on that airplane or on that ship. They have a manifest. And God says, I have a manifest. I want you to see my love for you. Herein is my love manifested. We're going to show you today, God says, what my love is really all about. And even as someone might look at that manifest to make sure that everything that's supposed to be going over to Kansas or down to Mexico or wherever you're going, to make sure it's there, God says, here, I want you to look at the manifest, and I want you to know for sure that I love you. Herein is my love manifested or displayed. Now notice, the love of God is displayed, first of all, sacrificially. It's displayed sacrificially. In verse 9, the Bible says, in this was the love of God manifest toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now, I believe sometimes as Christians, we get too accustomed to the depth of these phrases. I think sometimes we take them for granted. And I want you to think about that phrase, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now, in eternity past, the Trinity existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they fellowshiped with one another. Jesus in John 17 prayed in His intercessory prayer. He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And He spoke of the fellowship that He had with the Father before the earth began. But something miraculous happened when Jesus Christ took the form of a man. Something miraculous happened when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And now the eternal Son of God became the only begotten Son of God. Miracle of miracles, that God became man. And not only did Jesus Christ become the only begotten Son of God, but the Bible says in verse number 9 that God sent Him into this world that we might live through Him. And so we see today the witness of His love. We see that His love is shown sacrificially, and we see the witness of His love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see this love as it is evidenced and as it is manifested, and we see as it is displayed to us. And God says, I am love, and I have manifested my love, and I want you to love as I have loved. And notice that in Ephesians 5 in verse 25, He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. See that there, fellas, in your notes? Look at it. If you're married, we're going to read it, all right? I want you to see that. Ephesians 5:25. If you're a husband, let's read that. Ready, begin. Husbands, love your wives, even... So how did Christ love the church? It says he gave himself for it. So when you say, I want to love with a godly love, then always remember, godly love is a sacrificial love. And when there's something that your family needs or your wife needs and it's not on your agenda, you may sacrifice that in order to meet that need. Jesus did not come to make God's love possible, but to make God's love visible. And you see, God's love was made known to us. It was manifested to us by the cross of Calvary. And I want you to have that in your mind this morning. The love of God is evidenced at the cross of Calvary. It is evidenced by the fact that Jesus allowed the Roman soldiers to place those nails through his hands and his feet. And the blood came flowing down as a testimony to the love of God on our behalf. This was the witness of his love. This is the evidence of his love, that God became man and dwelt among us, and that he shed his blood on the old rugged cross for our sin. You see, that is the manifestation. But we see the witness of his love. I want you to think secondly with me about the work of his love. The work of his love. You say, all right, Pastor Chapel, Jesus shed his blood for me. What does that accomplish for me? What work was accomplished that is relevant to me in that case? Well, look at verse 10, if you would, of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, and see what it says. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the, what's the next word say? For our sins. Now, you're a smart church because you come to Lancaster Baptist and we learned that word last week, didn't we? And the Bible says he came to be the propitiation for our sins. And we learned last week, propitiation means a covering. And we learned last week that it's the same word for the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest sprinkled the blood. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the law. And so we learned that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our transgressions when we transgress against the law. And so the Bible says that Jesus came to be our propitiation, to be our covering for sin. Now, if you're perfect today, then you don't need propitiation. But guess what? Everyone on planet Earth needs propitiation. Everyone needs this covering. Turn back in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And here in 1 John 2, 2, we read these words. Notice what it says here. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that's an amazing verse. Let's read that verse together. Ready, begin. And he is the propitiation for our sins. What a wonderful thought that Jesus shed his blood for our sin, and that blood is efficacious for all who believe. And the scripture is very clear that he is personally, Jesus is personally the covering for our sin. Now, sometimes I ask people, how do you know you're on your way to heaven? And they say, well, I've remembered the sacraments. I've been to church. I've done this or that. And they're telling me that their church covers their sins. Are they not? And they're telling me that their good deeds cover their sins. And they're telling me that they've got it covered. Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, I got it covered. Don't worry about me. But God says when it comes to your sins, you don't have it covered. You can't have it covered. You are lost in your sin without God's covering. And God's covering is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I don't write it. I just recite it. But the way I see that in the scripture, 1 John 2, 2 is very clear. And he is the propitiation. Let's say that together. And he is the propitiation. Someone says, well, I believe in pluralism. I believe in the broad way. I just don't, if you're Buddhist, if you're Hindu, if you're New Age, just if you have a shining light out there somewhere that, you know, when you close your eyes, you just feel close to God. However you want to go to God, you know, it's just all good. Just whatever way you want to go. No, no. The Bible says he is the propitiation. He, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by me. And so thank God that He has us covered. And if you are saved today, you know that it is 100% because of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. And there's no other reason you're saved other than Jesus Christ, you see. Thank God for that. Now, when I think of His work of love, I think of His covering. And you and I, we're not real good at covering stuff. We're not good forgivers. You see, true forgiveness means that you put it aside, you never bring it up, it's as far as the east is from the west. The fact of the matter is that resentment is careful to keep books, but love keeps no books. Resentment keeps books. And sometimes I'll have maybe a marriage counseling session where someone will come in and suddenly I'm hearing about things that took place 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, and I realize we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem, and the problem is called no forgiveness. The problem is found in the fact that people have been keeping record and record and record, and they put it in their little compartment, and every time their husband does something bad, they bring that record back out. Boy, they carry that manifest with them. And sometimes a wife will bring it out. But love that is a God-like love truly covers and truly forgives. And we see that in our wonderful Savior, His love. Jesus appeased God's just demand for the payment of sin. And now God is just in forgiving the sinner. And so He sacrificially shows us His love. Let me show you secondly, He demonstrates it to us faithfully. Notice that if you would. Love is displayed sacrificially. Love is displayed by God faithfully. Now, we had a wedding here a few weeks ago, and we've got a slew of them this spring. And one of the things we always say to the young couples in the vows, and the last part of the vow is, till death do us part. Boy, we talk to them about being faithful to one another. We have premarital counseling. We want them to know that marriage is forever, and we want them to make a commitment of faithfulness. And that faithfulness is first pictured to us by the love of God. Now, notice in your notes, Romans 8:35, what does it say? It says, "And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How many of you get the opinion that God wants to put your head on the pillow tonight knowing He loves you? And nothing's going to separate you from His love. You're never going to hear from God. You don't straighten out, I'm going to call my attorney. You're never going to hear from God. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. God is not the God of conditional love. He is the God of unconditional love. And He says, "I don't want you to wonder about this. I want you to know that no matter how bad things get, I want you to know that I love you." Think about His disciples, John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world," notice this now, "He loved them unto the end." Say that with me. He loved them unto the end. Whoa. He loved them unto the end. Excuse me, Jesus. You mean Thomas, who doubted you? You mean Peter, who denied you? Don't you mean that you loved the really good ones till the end and you were kind of glad to say goodbye to the other ones? Excuse me, Jesus, you mean you loved all of them to the end? How many of you know that in this room there are people with varying degrees of spiritual growth and varying degrees of commitment today, and some with outright sin in their lives who ought to repent of that sin this morning and get right with God? But I'm glad to announce to you that no matter where you are in your heart this morning, that God will love you to the very end. That's the nature of God. That's His love for us. His love is displayed to the very end. God's love is defined by God Himself as His attribute is love. God's love displayed on the cross of Calvary for all the world to see and to know that He loves us and He gave His Son for us. But notice finally this morning, the love of God developed. Now how can we, seeing this love, so vividly displayed on Calvary. How can we develop this in our own lives? How can others see God in us? How many of you this week would like someone to see the love of God in your life? Amen? Wouldn't it be a blessing if someone would say, that man is a man of God. That woman is a woman of God. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen when you're bitter. It doesn't happen when you're filled with envying and complaining and griping and cussing like every other moron out there at Northrop. You're not going to have somebody say, what a godly person, when you're just acting like every other guy out there that doesn't know the Lord. How can we truly display the love of God this week? Well, let me say, first of all, it's going to begin by loving God. If you are going to display the love of God, you better fall in love with God. You better be rooted and grounded in Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So the first way that we're going to learn how to develop the love of God is to love God, to wake up tomorrow morning and open His love letter, the Bible, and to read the Word of God and to pray. And by the way, in your prayer, it's okay to say, Father, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you for loving me. And Father, help me to show your love today. You know, I find that when Terry and I spend time in prayer, and we have our time of devotions together, and I say, Lord, help me to love Terry and be the right husband for Terry today. When I do that, it's hard to get up off my knees and be mean to Terry. God's reminding me and reminding me of the prayer. And by the way, it's hard to say, Father, I love you, and help me today to show your love, and then go out and live like the devil, you see. And so the first thing we want to do is fall in love with Him, express our love to Him, and thank Him for dying on the cross for our sins. And by loving Him, this begins to develop in our hearts. Secondly, it's not only by loving Him, but we must love one another. We will display, then we will develop God's love as we love one another. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice what it says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. All right, let's say that. Ready, begin. Beloved. John is challenging these first century believers. Hey, this is what God is. God is love. This is how God showed us His love on the cross. Beloved, if God loved us like this, we should love one another. Let me be very emphatic to say that if you are not right with your spouse today, if you are not right with someone sitting in these pews today, you, my friend, are not right with God. You say, well, a lot of stuff has happened, Pastor, you don't understand. Well, you can always start with a couple of really great words like this. I want you to know that I am sorry for what I have done, and I want you to forgive me. You may not even reach reconciliation, but you can make sure that you're right yourself. You are right in your heart with God. Can I get an amen to that this morning? There might be some Christian this morning that you need to call right after church, and you need to say to them, I have not been right in my spirit towards you. And I want you to know that God commands me to love. And I want you to know that in the Lord, I love you. And you may never see them a lot again. It may never be something we're extremely close. But you can know this, that you're right with God. I got to tell you something. The Lord brought some things up to my heart this week as I studied this passage. About sometimes Christians that maybe haven't always been just real loving. And I haven't been unkind necessarily, but just in my heart, the Lord did a little heart check to make sure that I'm right with God and right with them, because the Bible commands me to love my Christian brother. Boy, I'll tell you what, I want to make sure my heart is right. See, the Scriptures are clear. By loving one another. Look at that in verse 11. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This simple message this morning. God is love. God showed us how to love on the cross. And now he says, I want you to go show the world how Christians really love and love one another. I say it again. There ought not be a Christian in this room that you're not right with. You ought to be able to love every other believer in this room according to the word of God. One lady was trying to get ready for a surprise birthday party for her husband, and she had a friend come over, and they cleaned the house all day long. They were setting up decor. They had waxed the kitchen floor. Suddenly, this lady's husband came in unexpectedly from work and interrupted all of their plans and all of the cleaning. He walked right into that kitchen with his muddy work boots. He got mud all over the kitchen. The friend of the lady said, "Ah, look at all that mud." She thought everything was ruined. The wife looked at her husband, looked at her friend, and said, "Well, his boots bring mud into the house, but they bring him too, and I'm glad he's home." You know, sometimes all we tend to see is the mud and the problems. And when you love someone, you love them for who they are, and you're glad they are there. And I want you to see something very simple in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, what's the next word say? We ought. We ought. And that word ought, it's a little word, but how many of you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration? So the word ought means to owe that which is due. It is the goodwill that is due. God says we ought to love one another. And what I want you to realize then is you cannot separate loving God from loving others. And the reason why we started with loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, if you don't start there, you won't love others like you should. 1 John 2:29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so how do we express God's love? Number one, by loving him. Number two, by loving one another. And number three, by expressing his love. By expressing his love. And I want to give you a few thoughts on how we express his love as we close today. How can we practically express his love every day? Two things I want you to think about. How many of you want to be expressive in showing forth the love of God? A couple things I want you to think about with me this morning. First of all, we express his love whenever we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, look in your notes at Romans 1:14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, how can you say you love someone if you do not share the gospel with them? How can you say you care for someone that is eternally lost, and you know the truth about Jesus, and you do not share with them the love of Jesus? My friend, if you love someone, you will make sure that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they will not accept Jesus, you will at least make sure that you have shared his love with them. And one of the best ways that we can truly develop this loving kindness and show the love of God is by giving a gospel tract, by speaking to someone about how much God loves them. Yesterday I had a funeral service at 1 o'clock in the Revels building for a dear member of our church, a man that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord 7 or 8 years ago. And frankly, he, if you really studied his life, 26 years as a CIA agent and going in behind the Iron Curtain in Germany and supporting the YouTube project, truly an American hero. He had many accomplishments in his life, many wonderful things that he did as a member of that greatest generation. And yet the fact of the matter was that as we got together, we had so much in common, love for America. His wife, Bo Ki, was from Korea, and I'd lived in Korea, and I enjoyed talking to him about Korea and about the CIA and all of his missions and all of that. But do you know that if I would have visited with Bob 8 years ago and just talked about the CIA and Korea and just had a good time and kind of been worried about what would he think if I asked him about heaven? I don't want to hurt his feelings. I mean, if I ask him, Bob, if you die, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven? I might hurt his feelings if I ask him that. If I tell him the Bible says he's a sinner, that might hurt his feelings. And some of you are afraid to witness, and the root problem is you don't love them as much as you love yourself. You're more worried about what someone else is going to think about you. You don't want to offend them. And I remember as I spoke to Bob in his home over there in Rancho Verde about 8 years ago, every time I ever asked someone, and frankly, even in that at that point in my life, asking a man in his 70s these questions is not easy even for me. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. And there was that slight temptation just to maybe get to know him a little more. But I knew what the Holy Spirit was telling me to do. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Talk to me. The fruit of the Spirit is what? And if you love somebody, you're going to share Christ with them. And I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to tell him. You need to tell him. You need to ask him. And I said to him, Bob, you have been a great American. You have been a wonderful man. You have served our country, and all of these things are wonderful. But Bob, let me ask you the most important question of life. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Do you know? Would it be heaven or would it be hell? And that dear man looked at me and he said, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I said, would you like to know how you could spend eternity in heaven? And with all of his military career and pride, he looked at me and he said, I'd really like to know that. I thought he would reject me. I thought he would not be interested. But he was waiting for somebody to love him with that love. He was waiting for somebody to show him the love of God so great that God would forgive every sin perhaps of that past military career and of all those travels and of all perhaps the difficulties of his life, that there was a God in heaven willing to wash it away, to become his propitiation. Yes, even late in life, after 70 plus years of wandering away from God, he wanted to know that there was a God that still loved him. And by the way, at his funeral service yesterday, I was sure glad that I had asked him that question. Because I didn't have to give some little, you know, political, pastoral, poetry speech, but I could stand before his family and declare, thank God that Bob has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we express our love and we express God's love when we share Jesus with a lost and dying world. We express this love when we give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this morning as we close. How can you express love without giving? The Bible says, here is the manifestation of God's love, that God gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He loved the world so much that he gave. My friend, it is fundamental. It is elemental. You cannot love without giving. Amy Carmichael said you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Hear me again. You can give without loving, and many people do. I don't mean to be unkind to you. Your company may give you a turkey at Thanksgiving. That doesn't mean they love you. They may give you a pink slip for Christmas. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Let's say that together. You can give without loving, but you cannot love. Now, I've said this three times. I'm going to say it again because some of you guys are slow as molasses. This week is Valentine's Day. Okay? Make note to self, fellas. Get a card. Get chocolate. Don't get a birthday card. Okay? And normally, if there's someone special in your life and it's Valentine's Day, normally you want to do something. My wife, when we started dating, she liked these little precious moments figurines. And how many of you remember those little precious moments, little things, you know? And so, I mean, the last thing in the world I had money to do was buy those things. I was a Bible college student. I was starving. I could barely get through college. But you know, every once in a while, and especially at Valentine's Day when we were dating and in our early marriage, I would go to that Hallmark store and I'd go back there and find, and today in our house, we have a little curio filled with those little precious moments. You know why? Because I knew that that's what Terry liked at that time in her life, and everything within me wanted to provide something for her. Everything within me wanted to give to her because, you see, when there's love in your heart, you just express that with giving. And God says, if you want to be more like me, I want you to learn how to give. And that's why when we think about our Elevate and Magnify fellowship next Sunday night, that's why when we think about giving on March the 25th, it's not some Fifth Avenue technique that we're talking about at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's being more like God that we're talking about. It's expressing the nature of Jesus that we're talking about. God said, herein was my love manifested when I gave my son. And something interesting dawned on me many years ago. That is that money is so intimately related to the possessor that we cannot give money without giving a portion of ourselves. And when someone gives in the offering, and when someone gives on March 25th, they're saying, Lord, I give of myself an expression of my love to you because you are God and you are love and you manifested your love by giving and I manifest my love by giving. And my friend, you want to know someone's love relationship with God? You take a look at their checkbook ledger. It's not about a bumper sticker. It's not about a church membership. It's about learning to share his gospel and learning to give to him faithfully. And I know you say, Pastor, I'm worried about the economy, China this, Iran this, what about God that? And it's time for some of us to get our focus off our concerns and back onto the eternal promises of the Word of God. Look in your notes right now. Some of you will be comfortable to look down for just a moment. Look in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Do you see that there? Is it in your notes? Is it in your notes? All right, 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Notice what it says now. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by the commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Say that phrase with me. And to prove. Paul says, you say you love Jesus, I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. You say, Pastor, you're kind of hard when you say, if we love God, look at the checkbook register. No, I'm just telling you, right from what the scriptures say, prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, if you love Jesus, prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, I'm not saying that everyone needs to become poor. I'm not saying to what degree that each of us should give. I'm just saying this. You cannot say you love someone without giving to that someone. And the Bible says, as you've grown in many other areas, be sure to grow in this grace also, in the grace of giving. It is a way that we express our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we set aside and pray, and as we build these buildings, we say, Lord, we love you, we give to you, so that others may know you in this day in which we live. We want to be a church that is responding to and reflecting the love of God in our society. Now, let me encourage you, friend. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't reject the love of God. What else does God have to do? He says, I am love. I showed you my love on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says, I want you to know that you don't have to perish. You can have everlasting life. And God is so clear. But you and I must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Chapel, I have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved. Then I challenge you this morning, be an expression of the love of God. Let this world see God's love in you, in your sharing of Christ, in your giving to meet their needs, in your giving to the Lord, that your life would be more God-like because we've learned that God is love and that we're to love one another and that love manifests itself in giving. And may God help us to be rooted in this love so that the fruit of our lives will not be that rotten fruit, that stingy fruit, that stinky fruit of the world, but that our fruit would be the love of Christ manifested to a lost and dying world.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.